Please take a Bible and turn to 2 Kings. We're going to be looking at chapter 6, and we're in verse 8, starting in verse 8. And we'll read through verse 23. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8 to verse 23. Let's hear the word of God. Once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, "At such and such a place shall be my camp." But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there." And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him, so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." And he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him." It was told him, "Behold, he is in Dothan." So he sent there horses and chariots and a great army. And they came by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. When the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Please strike this people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." And he led them to Samaria. As soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, "O Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see." So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. As soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "My father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down?" He answered, "You shall not strike them down. Would you strike down those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master." So he prepared for them a great feast. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. And the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. This is God's word. Let's pray. Holy Father, we bless you for your word. It is a lamp to our feet and a light to our paths, and we thank you for it. But we ask that you would help us to rightly understand it tonight, to see clearly, to have minds focused not on things below, but on that which is above, especially our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask it in his name. Amen. On April the 10th, 1912, the Titanic, it set off on a journey from Southampton, England to New York City. Had about 2,000 passengers on it. She was deemed the Queen of the Sea. I'm sure you're familiar with that. The unsinkable ship. But you know what takes place. 5 days later, she went down off the coast of Newfoundland. That night, she entered an ice field, going full speed. It was pitch black. There was no moonlight at that point in time. And the lookouts, they didn't have any binoculars, so they couldn't see very well. When at 11:39 p.m., an iceberg was spotted, it was extremely close to the ship. And by the time the boat had turned, it was too late. The lookouts were not able to see clearly Now, that was their problem. If they had been able to, well, things perhaps would have been different. Maybe hundreds would not have died. It's a sad story. And this story in particular provides a helpful analogy as we approach our text tonight. Because it also is about seeing clearly. There are numerous characters here who don't, but need to. And likely in varying degrees, that is a problem that we have. What you and I need is to spiritually see clearly, especially as it pertains to God. And that is where this well-known passage helps us. Because amidst all the details about war, about chariots of fire, about blindness, this text sets before our eyes three maxims about God that we might see Him clearly. First, God protects. Remember that leading up to chapter 6, verse 8, we've been told about six different miracles, all set within the context of an awful famine in the land of Israel. Baal worship abounded there. Idolatry littered the nation. And as a result, the people were under God's judgment. Things were pretty tough for them. Even the faithful ones, like Elisha and his company of prophets, they also suffered. But in our text, we learn that things were actually more difficult than just a famine. It's kind of like, you know, you're going to the dentist, you got a cavity, and then after the dentist checks you out, you realize, I don't have to just have a filling. I need a root canal. And then after you get the root canal, you're on your way home and you're driving and your car breaks down. And then eventually, though, you make it home and you're opening your mail and what do you find? A bill. It's unexpected. It's like, you know, one difficulty after another. Well, that's what Israel was experiencing. Except, of course, this on a much larger scale. It's bad enough to be in a drought with little food, but we learn here in this text that, well, they're also under attack. Look at verse 8. Once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, "At such and such a place shall be my camp." Israel was at war with Syria. And the foreign sovereign, he had an ingenious plan. Set up a camp in a secret location and ambush Israel's king when he comes by. They won't see us coming. They'll be dead meat, so he thought. It was a good strategy. One that was sure to be successful. I mean, think about it. It worked for us in the American Revolution. And surely it would do the same here. At least that's what you would expect. But then we find in this text the difference maker, Yahweh. He intervenes to protect his people. Look at verse 9. "But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, 'Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there.' The Lord revealed to Elisha the Syrian sovereign's plans, who then communicated it to Israel's king." And we learn that this happened numerous times. There were the Syrian green berets, you know, hiding out, expecting Israel's king to come by at any moment with his men, and they were going to ambush him. They waited, and they waited, and they waited, until finally they said, "Well, forget it, he's not coming." So they moved to another spot. And the same thing happened again. And once more to another place, only to find that Israel's king was nowhere to be found. Why did that take place? Well, the text tells us, because each time Yahweh's word was given, and as a result, safety was provided. And listen, there is an important lesson here for us. God's word gives God's protection. What he says is meant to guard and keep us. And that means young people here. When the Lord says, "Don't be unevenly yoked," you know he's saying that for your good. So marry a faithful, godly, Christ-loving, church-committed believer. Children, Look at me. When God says, obey your parents, do you know that is for your good? So obey right away, all the way, and with a happy heart. Parents, when he says, don't provoke, exasperate, or be harsh towards your children, it is for your good. So be patient, encouraging, and tender-hearted. Too often, when we look at God's commands, we do not see them clearly. He's given them to us for our good, for our protection. But when he says, don't be worldly, discontent, unforgiving, or filled with anger, or when he declares, be compassionate, kind, self-controlled, and gentle, he's saying these things in order to guard us from ruining our lives, destroying our relationships. Imagine if Elisha went to Israel's king and told him, the Lord says, don't travel by that way, because if you do, Syria's king is going to ambush you. But then Israel's king says, I don't believe you one bit. I'm going to do it anyway. What would have happened? Israel's king would have been done for. His stubbornness would have led him to be 6 feet under. But of course, we see in this text that he didn't react this way. For a chance, he listened to God's word. He took it to heart, and his obeying brought about divine protection. And the same is true for us here tonight. God's commands are given for our good. They're like a forward, side, and rear guard about us. They give divine protection from sin and its consequences, from us destroying our lives. So perhaps you need to change your attitude tonight regarding God's word. See his commands differently, not simply as a list of do's and don'ts, but as his means of keeping you. Not as if he's, you know, trying to mess up your life or curb your fun. Instead, see them as God's protection. It's what he is giving you in providing these commands. And then, of course, heed them. Obey his righteous rules, not only because it honors him, is the right response to his mercy and grace, but also because it is for your good. It's one way how God protects. Next, from this passage, clearly see how God provides, not only protects, but also provides. Verse 11 tells us that the king of Syria is greatly troubled. Why? Well, because every time he tried to get a jump on Israel's king, it failed. Perhaps he thought, surely there must be a mole amongst us. The Hebrew spy, the phones are tapped. The Jews have figured out our secret code. This kind of stuff, you know, it just doesn't happen. Maybe once or twice, but not over and over. Something's going on here. So he thought. Until one of his servants said, verse 12, look there. Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. Now, how did the servant know this? We're not told in this text. It doesn't say. But Elisha's actions have been found out. And the king was furious because Yahweh's prophet is undermining his plans. Elisha is a nuisance that needs to be taken care of. He's like those little bugs in South Georgia, gnats. You know them if you've been down to South Georgia. As hard as you try, you just can't seem to get rid of them. They're everywhere. They're bothersome. They're a pain. And so what do you want to do to a gnat? Squish it and flick off the remnants from your hand. Yes. Well, that is what Syria's king wants to do to Elisha. And so he found out where the prophet was staying and he dispatched a unit of soldiers to capture him. And upon arrival, what did he do? What did these soldiers do? They surrounded the city. There was no way to escape. And like a lion stalking prey, they waited. Waited to pounce. Early that morning, one of Elisha's servants, he had just gotten up. He was standing there, you know, with coffee in one hand, probably a chicken biscuit in the other, from Chick-fil-A, of course. But then his eyes had lifted up to see this massive army, horses and chariots. And so he ran to Elisha. In distress, he cried, verse 15, "Alas, my master, what shall we do? We're doomed. There's no hope for us. We're toast." Yet the prophet calmly noted, verse 16, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." Now let's stop at this point for just a minute. Because consider this servant and what he must have been thinking at that moment. Do not be afraid. Elisha, have you lost your mind? We are surrounded by Syrian warriors with no way of escape. And you're telling me not to worry? Now, some of us here, we can resonate with this kind of attitude. Because though an angry army is not bearing down upon us, other things are. Like paying bills, strained relationships, declining health, decreasing morality in our communities, pressure at work or school, perhaps because you're a Christian. Important or difficult decisions that you've got to make. It's weighing upon you. And with these and many other things, we become overwhelmed with anxiety. We get filled with worry, full of fear and doubt. In situations like this, we need to hear Elisha's words. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Then, of course, we have to ask why. Why? I'm sure Elisha's servant wondered the same thing. That's the reason why the prophet went on to declare, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." In other words, we don't have to be scared because we are the ones with the advantage here, not them. Now again, think like this servant for a second. Really? Where? Where's our advantage? I don't see it. Unless you have a group of ninjas hiding out somewhere, some tanks out back. The servant, he probably doubted the prophet's words. That explains why Elisha then prayed. Look at verse 17. "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." He asked Yahweh to remove the blinders from his servant's eyes so that he might see clearly divine provision. And the Lord did it. And what did this man behold? Well, he saw a mountain full of fiery celestial horses and chariots. What he saw was the army of the Lord, a reminder of God's presence and provision in time of need. That's what the fire, the horses, the chariots, the implied presence of angels all pointed to. There may have been a Syrian army around Elisha and his servants, yet not just in number, but in might. There was more for them than against them. And think about it. What comfort that must have given the servant. His eyes beheld God's abundant provision. And what trust it must have instilled within him. His confidence in the Lord likely soared because he saw God's provision in desperate times. Doing so was the remedy to his anxiousness and worrisome spirit. And you know what? That remedy is still in effect today. Right now, maybe you feel as if you are surrounded by trouble tonight, trials all about you. And you hear the word, "Do not be afraid," but you're struggling to believe it, struggling to trust. If that is you, this passage is beckoning you. to open your eyes tonight. See God's provision. Look at His bountiful supply. Now, you probably won't see the army of the Lord unless Christ returns in your lifetime. That is true. But 2 Peter chapter 1, you actually have something that is more sure than a one-time experience like what we see here in this text. You have the Scriptures, which points to the greatest of God's provisions, Himself, as the enfleshed God of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ. In the Bible, you see Jesus, the supplier of all that was needed to secure your redemption. You see the Savior who was made sin for you, who bled for you, who rose for you. You see your King who subdues you to Himself, brings you into His kingdom and conquers all of His and your foes. So the next time that you find yourself overwhelmed with worry and doubt, with anxiety and fear, what do you do? You remember this passage and how seeing God's provision gave confidence in the Lord's. And you do the same thing. You turn your gaze back to the greatest expression of God's provision, Jesus Christ. Consider His coming, His sacrifice, His resurrection, His ongoing intercession, and His return. Because listen carefully. God has supplied your need here in Jesus. Then do you think that He will not continue to do so in other ways? If the Father has given you His Son, Romans 8:32, how will He not also with Him give you all things? So the next time that pressure mounts, don't be full of fear and doubt. Don't succumb to worry and anxiety. Ask God. Ask God to open your eyes, to see clearly His abundant provision for you. Pray that He would banish your unbelief, that He would strengthen your frail faith. And then trust Him. Because listen, with the Lord there is more for you than against you. God provides. Finally, though, we see here, God gives grace. God gives grace. In verse 18, our text shifts just a little bit. Before, it had been focused on Elisha and his servants, but now our attention, it's taken back to the Syrian soldiers surrounding the city of Dothan and how they begin their attack. They were pressing in from all sides, coming closer and closer. And so what did Elisha do? Well, he prayed for a second time. In this case, asking the Lord, please strike this people with blindness. And that is exactly what happened. They were befuddled, dazed, confused. Yes, in a real sense, they were already blind prior to this moment. They didn't know that they were outnumbered by the Lord's host. And yet now their inner sightlessness was matched up with an outer one. But the shocking thing, as shocking as blindness being brought upon these soldiers at the snap of a finger, there's something even more surprising taking place in this passage. Elisha went to them. He went to them and said that he would lead them to the one that they were seeking, initially the king of Israel. And upon their arrival, Elisha prayed once more. Look at verse 20. O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord did it, so that they found themselves smack dab in the middle of Samaria, staring at Israel's king. And of course, you can imagine for a moment how it was probably Jehoram. He was offering up some kind of maniacal laugh while he's rubbing his hands together, you know. Because he had this Syrian king as good as dead. He had his enemies right there in the palm of his hands. And that's why he asked Elisha two times even, my father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down? But surprisingly, Elisha said, verse 22, you shall not strike them down. What an astonishing statement. This was not standard fare for how enemies normally treated each other. In the ancient world, you would have expected the reply to be, yes, go right ahead. Slay all of them. But Yahweh was showing grace. He spared them. And on top of that, he had the king feed them. And not just, you know, yesterday's leftovers. But verse 23, much more. So he prepared for them a great feast. A banquet was had for these Syrian soldiers with all of Israel's delectable delights during a famine, no less. Such astounding favor was poured out upon them. When it was over, they were let go. They went back home. And I'm sure that Assyria's king, he was flabbergasted, amazed at how his men had been treated. It could be the reason why they, verse 23, did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. It was stupendous, bountiful, unbelievable grace from God. That's the impression these pagans were left with concerning Yahweh. Could have judged them. But instead, God graciously spared them. It is true, the Lord had certainly showed grace to Israel's king in protecting him earlier in this text. And the same with Elisha's servant in providing the necessary sight to see the army of the Lord that was about them. But here, at the end of our passage, this is even more shocking because it's being shown to whom? A group of grimy Gentiles. It's like what the Lord did with the Ninevites in the book of Jonah. He showed them grace despite their deplorableness. And it's like what Jesus did with the Canaanite woman whose daughter was possessed. She begged him to heal her little girl, knowing that she didn't deserve it. She was a Gentile dog. And yet, Jesus still showed her undeserved favor. He restored her child. And for just a minute, think about the hope that such a declaration that it would give for the original readers of this text. Put yourself in their shoes for a minute. Because recall, where are they at? They're in exile. They had acted like enemies of God, perpetually and happily giving into idolatry. And as a result, they were banished from the promised land, seemingly without hope. And yet here they read, not only about how God protects his people through his words, not only about how he provides for them, as they're surrounded by adverse circumstances, but also about how he shows grace even to the vilest, rottenest of enemies, even to the very ones who are seeking to destroy his kingdom. What an encouragement it must have given them. Or who are they, really? They're people who have returned God's kindness with ongoing disobedience, continued unfaithfulness, who had swapped the worship of God for the worship of idols. And yet here, they see God showing grace, extending undeserved favor. Likely they're thinking, perhaps he will do so to us. And maybe you wonder the same thing tonight. It could be that as you think about your own deplorableness, your struggles with sin, you know what they are, your repeated unfaithfulness, your lack of progress in godliness, perhaps you are wondering, will God show grace to me again and again and again? A passage like this says yes. Yes. God protects. God provides. But God also shows grace, even to the worst of sinners. That's how a man by the name of Lemuel Haynes saw himself, the worst of sinners. He was the first man of African descent to be ordained as a minister in the 13 colonies in 1785. But in his younger years, he saw himself as rotten, despicable, a man who deserved hell. And he was overwhelmed by it. Oftentimes, it burdened him to the point that he could hardly move. But later he was converted. Converted as he heard about the gospel of Christ, about how God's amazing grace in Jesus to suffer for one so wretched as he was. And he was moved to faith and repentance. And throughout his life, he came back again and again to that same grace shown in Jesus Christ, reflecting on the Lord's friendly heart towards him, his ongoing, perpetual, undeserved favor that is shown. Though he was well aware of his own continued depraved state, you know what he did? Day after day, he clung to God's grace. It was like Paul. Remember, he said the good that he wanted to do, sadly, he didn't. And the sin that he wanted to stay away from, he didn't. And where was his hope at? Romans chapter 7 tells us, thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ is where our hope is found. Perhaps you also are well aware of your own depravity this week. You understand that you've blown it. Blown it in thought, word, and deed. And you're wondering, is there grace for me? Really? This text says yes. God is gracious to sinners like us. He is merciful to the one who humbly and contritely comes to Jesus. And if you've been coming to Jesus, he's saying, keep coming. Always come. For in him, God's grace shines brightly. His persistent love, it beams forth. That means that you and I tonight, we don't have to leave here discouraged, with drooping heads. Because when we look in the mirror, we know what we see. This text, it tells us, calls us to see clearly that God protects through his word. He provides amidst trials, and he has and will continue to show grace. Grace even to those like me and you. And how do we know that? Well, that probably is the easiest question that I could ask you. Jesus, his gospel, his work. So don't be disheartened tonight. Be thankful. Be filled with gratitude and love. And be more compelled. Compelled to trust and obey the Lord. Let's pray. O Father in heaven, we delight and rejoice in such glorious grace that is shown to us. We praise you for your word, that in your word you do protect us. We bless you that even amidst difficult circumstances, you promise that you will provide. Pray that you would help us to trust you. Pray that you would help us to heed your word. But Father, we ask that you would bring us comfort. For this text tells us that you are a God who shows grace. And you do it in an ongoing fashion. And the height of that grace is shown to us in Jesus Christ. And may we cling to Christ. And may we live in view of Christ. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.